Pleasure to be with you all this morning. Greetings from your brothers and sisters over the hill at Chehalem Valley Presbyterian in Newburgh. This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. Let me read for us here from the gospel written by the apostle John. This is the word of God. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are people who are in dire, desperate need to hear your word. We are given and bombarded with words, other sorts of words that want to pull at who we are or tell us things that aren't true or tell us things about you that just aren't true either. And Lord, this is what we need. We are people who are thirsty. Would you restore life to us as we hear? Spirit, take this word and bring us to life. Do the work that only you can do. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see him as more beautiful and more believable than when we first came in here this morning. Be with the man who's preaching as well. He's a sinner in just the same need of this grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the one thing in your life that if it was lost, or if it was no longer a part of your life, that would shake your foundations and would leave you totally insecure? Maybe here's a few examples. You have someone with a well-paying job that allows them to provide for their family, and then suddenly they lose their job in a sudden and unexpected layoff. Or a happily married husband who has young kids, and then his wife dies of a brain tumor. Not only does he have to grieve the loss of his beloved spouse, but he's now also a single dad. A girl who's been betrayed by a close friend, and she feels alone and wondering if she will be able to make any new ones or even learn how to trust again. And so what about you? How about you? What is it that if you were to lose, what's that one thing there that if you were to lose, you would feel exposed and insecure and unsure of how to move ahead. This passage here that we have here, John 10, the earlier part of John chapter 10 is where Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. And so here in the second half of it is a continuation or an elaboration of that same theme, which really Jesus as a shepherd is an apt image for us because sheep need cared for. Sheep are helpless. They're dependent. They are defenseless creatures. Isn't that just like us? Even in our best moments. And without a shepherd, a sheep had every reason to be insecure. And Jesus picks up this metaphor again here as he calls his people my sheep. And so he delves further into this idea, and that's the idea of the security. His sheep are held secure because it is the shepherd who holds them. But what is security? We need to think about that for a moment. We may think that security means that nothing bad ever happens to you. But that's not actually the case at all. I'm sure we've all driven by a car accident scene, or maybe we've seen one before as we've been sitting at a stoplight and we see two cars collide with one another. There's a mass of mangled metal. You think, oh my, what's going on there? And then we see the drivers who are standing, or they even walk away from the wreck, and they've got nothing more than a few bruises and maybe a little bit of whiplash. Why? Why are they not harmed more? Because they were held securely fastened. They were secure and held fast by the seatbelt. See, security doesn't mean that no accidents happen. Security doesn't mean that there's no crashing through the air. But security is being held by something firm. And all those examples I mentioned before at the beginning there, or maybe as you yourself thought about yourself and what is it that one thing taken away. See, security isn't what does or doesn't happen to you. Security isn't in the circumstances. Security is in what holds you in the midst of that moment. Whatever's stronger or whatever's more enduring than what's before you. Whatever's the foundation that's beneath you, that's holding you. Whatever's steadfast and solid and unchanging. And Jesus is saying something important about himself. He's saying, if I am your shepherd, then you are held secure. What you believe about Jesus directly affects your security. First of all, it's the reality of just how secure you are by knowing Jesus. But then also how you live knowing that, which makes belief in him vital. Not only to be one of his sheep, as he says, but also how to live in the confidence of being held secure by him. And so we're going to look at three ideas this morning out of this passage. The first is being Jesus' sheep is to believe in him. Being Jesus' sheep is to believe in him. We're told this is the on the occasion of the Feast of Dedication, which you may not know what that is, but it's just Hanukkah. And this Hanukkah time, Jesus is walking around in the temple. And during this festivity, there is expectations running wild of a Messiah or of a Christ that they were anticipating. Is this going to be the time that he's going to show up here? And so all these people come to Jesus in this heightened fervor, this heightened religious fervor, asking him in verse 24, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you're the one that we're looking for, tell us plainly. But note they ask not, are you the Son of God? But they ask the Christ, are you the one that we're looking for? Just be nice and clear. Just please tell us. Not that Jesus was playing games with them. But he says in verse 25, well, I told you. And you don't believe. He's not only told them in words, he's told them in works. I mean, he's saying, think about all the things that I've done before your eyes in the name of my Father. In just the Gospel of John alone to this point, he's given sight to the blind. He's made the paralyzed walk. There's an obvious answer for these people. But Jesus says, you don't believe. And this is why. Verse 26, you don't believe because you are not among my sheep. And what's implied here is that it's his sheep who believe. You know, again, thinking about the greater context of John chapter 10 here, which is the shepherd and the sheep idea. Earlier in chapter 10, verse 4, he says that his sheep know his voice and they follow him. And he elaborates on that idea in verses 14 and 16. He says, I know my own and my own know me. Because I have other sheep who are not of this fold, and they will listen to my voice. He's telling them that my knowing them extends from even before this moment. He says, I know my own, and I lay my life down for them, even for those who are yet to be gathered. And this is what he's talking about here in verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In other words, you don't hear or you don't believe because you don't hear my voice. And you don't hear my voice because you're not one of my sheep. If you were, you would hear. You would believe. My sheep are those who respond. And that might be a hard concept for some of us to grasp. Jesus says a lot of hard things. And this is no different. And like Jesus giving sight to the blind, it takes God's work to open our hearts to believe. Otherwise, we have no more hope of believing than a blind person has of seeing, of a paralytic has of walking, or as a dead person does coming back to life. But what distinguishes Jesus' sheep from others is belief. Those who believe him and those who don't. Belief is sometimes taken as this amorphous concept, but the Bible makes it very clear on what it is. Very concretely, it says it's trust. And this belief here, this trust, is classically articulated as being like a three-legged stool with three elements to it. One of those is each of the legs there. You have knowledge, which is knowing something. Assent, which is even affirming that it's true, but that's not all. That third leg of that stool is important. That is what will hold the weight, and it's trust. Actually receiving and resting and relying upon it. Trust is what turns an affirmation of what we believe into true faith that believes. And you've got to have all three legs for that stool for it to stand and to even support the weight of our belief. The problem with these people here wasn't knowledge. They saw the works that Jesus was doing. They heard his words. And it wasn't assent even. They could probably even agree that the works that Jesus was doing were good. The problem was there's no trust. And trust is the essence of faith. That's the reliance, the receiving, the resting. That's the essence of this faith. Trust is when what you profess turns into what your heart rests upon. It's what makes it come alive enough to stake everything that you have on Jesus. The question that some of you may be asking right now is, well, am I a sheep or not? That's not the primary question. It's not meant for introspection. It's not meant to lead us into intellectual curiosity and navel gazing. It's not supposed to lead us into dread. The real question here is, do I believe Jesus? Do I trust him? Because if you do, then you're a sheep. There's no second guessing any of that. And if you don't believe, though, this is not a fatalistic excuse for unbelief. Because Jesus is still calling. It's never too late for us to believe. Some people have to be brought to the very end of their rope in order for them to finally see the value and the beauty of Jesus and to believe. Friends, it's never too late. And the security of being in his flock holds true for however long or however short that you've been a part of it. The second idea, though, is that Jesus' sheep are held secure. Jesus' sheep are held secure. And what is this security? Well, in verse 28, it's eternal life. Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. I mean, how many of our insecurities, how many of our fears revolve around death? We instinctively avoid it. The idea of death makes us uncomfortable. I mean, even some believers, they don't want to talk about it. It's simply burying the reality from our minds. But Jesus says that his security for his sheep endures even through death. They're kept safe in his keeping all the way into eternal life. Psalm 23, the great psalm of the shepherd, right? The good shepherd leads us not only through the green pastures and by the calm, peaceful waters. He also leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. But all the way, though, to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And this is the reason why. Because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd took death for us. The good shepherd took our sin, the cause of death. And then he took his life up again. So that the greatest enemy of death, then, is to be destroyed. So that even though we may perish and our bodies may go down into the ground, that's not the end of the story for us. Jesus holds his sheep secure in the eternal life that he, even right now, he gives. There's a greater to the lesser argument that can be made here. And if you don't know what a greater to the lesser argument is, it goes like this. If there's one foundational idea, one key or massive idea that's true, then of course the lesser idea is. I mean, we use this with kids all the time. You know, parents, if your kid has climbed in a tree and gets stuck up there, you go underneath, you say, just fall backwards into my arms. Right? I take care of you every day. I feed you. I clothe you. You know, you moms, I've birthed you. I'm not gonna let you drop. Right? Jesus says, I've laid my life down for you. I've taken all your sin, all of your guilt. And I've given you eternal life. And do you think that I'm going to let you slip and fall from my care? What good reason is there to think that I might not be attentive to you? But then Jesus reasserts his security here. He says in verse 28, no one will snatch them out of my hand. How can he make such a confident statement? Well, here's a few reasons. One is that they're known by Jesus. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I know them. Shepherds knew their sheep in this time. Shepherds knew them so well that they knew each sheep individually. They didn't just know the number of the flock. They knew each and every one of those sheep. And I think that just goes to show here also that knowing in the Bible, when that term is used, it goes beyond just simply the knowledge aspect. It gets at the relational part of it. And doesn't relationship matter when it comes to safekeeping? Anonymity means that you can slip into the crowd and no one would ever know. No one would recognize that you're gone. Maybe even thinking that no one cared in the first place. But that's not so with Jesus. With Jesus and his flock, there are no anonymous sheep. Jesus knows each and every one by name. And that means being known means that he's personally invested. Jesus is personally invested in the security of his sheep. In fact, that's why he laid his life down. He laid his life down on behalf of the sheep. And when you are one of them, know this, that he was nailed, naked, and shamed, bearing sin for you. Why? Because he's deeply invested in you. As the nails pierced his flesh and the weight of your sin bore down upon him. But second, they're also given to Jesus by the Father in verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, right? Jesus is saying this, that his sheep are a gift from the Father to the Son. And what sort of gift then would God the Father give God the Son? A gift that is immensely valuable. So that the Son takes it and receives it in a deeply treasured way. This is a cherished gift that he has, and he will do anything and everything to guard it and keep it. My oldest son, he's 9. A few years back, though, I gave him my old Swiss Army knife that I had bought with my own money when I was his age. I gave it to him. He knew the value of that. He treasured it. And he worked so hard to keep it safe. When Jesus receives his sheep from the Father as a gift, know that you are valued and you are treasured. You are held in love and in joy at what he has been given. But third, too, that the sheep being given also means that they were known beforehand. Note what Jesus says. He says, "My Father who has given them to me." See, he's speaking in a past tense there. The Son was sent by the Father to receive the sheep who are given to him. And he hints at them being foreknown or being given in this past tense that goes well beyond what we can comprehend. And if that's not enough here for us to understand just what it means to be held secure by Jesus, he ramps up our confidence even further. He says that we are held in the dual, two-fisted grip of the Father and of the Son. Jesus says, "No one can snatch them from my hand." But note what also he says in verse 29. "No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand either." See, the Father and the Son both have a tight hold on the sheep. Kids, I want to ask you a question. Can anyone steal from God? Can anyone steal from God? Of course not. Why? Why can't anyone steal from God? I mean, we could go through the list here because he's all powerful. He made everything. He rules over everything. How about this? He's all knowing. He knows everything. So that there's no way that anyone can trick God or devise some sort of plan to take something away from him. If no one can steal from God, then no one, kids, can take you away from him. Because God the Father and God the Son are both holding tightly to you. Jesus says here then in verse 30, "I and the Father are one." He's not saying that we're the same person. There is a unity, though, that they have as persons in the Trinity. But he's saying, though, we share the same will. We have a unity in how we act. Both of us work for the same goals, he's saying. The Father sent the Son to do his will, and the Son loves to do the Father's will. Jesus doesn't act independently. Jesus doesn't act alone. But the work of the Good Shepherd and of the good Father coincide with keeping the sheep safe. And if everything that Jesus says here is true, then what reason for insecurity could there be? I don't mean in a way which negates any sense of fearfulness. But there's a big difference, though, between experiencing fear at a particular moment and living fearfully by being afraid in life. Fearfulness is what happens to us when we see or when we imagine something that we imagine anyways, these reasons to be afraid and live controlled under its shadow. While simply being afraid is a normal response to whatever it is that's before us in the moment. But it still believes in what Jesus says. It doesn't live crippled by fear, but it rests confidently in the secure arms of Jesus. So consider this. Whatever the sources are of your insecurities, how much do God's promises factor into those? Where is he in the midst of those? Is he who he says that he is? Is he trustworthy? Is he believable? That one thing in your life that if it was taken away, that would leave you insecure. I can't imagine life without fill in the blank. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows every source of their insecure feelings. And even of your feelings. And yet, who is he? Who is the Father? What does the cross say about who the Father and the Son both are? About the willingness of the Son to hold you fast. About the love of the Father to hold you firm in his tight grip. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, if God did not spare his own Son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If you're looking around for any sense of security, there is all that you could hope for and more. There is total security, security that goes beyond this life. It's in the grasp of the Father and the Son. And if that is true, then anything else that you may want to lean on as a support, instead, it diminishes the trust and belief in what the Father and the Son and the Spirit have done and currently are doing to hold you. And when you don't lean fully into who God is for you, you cannot live in this confident security that Jesus tells you about. And you're going to remain living in fear. Fear of everything that's around you. Fear of the future. Fear of your own personal safekeeping. Of your unfaithfulness and your guilt that you may think threatens to pull you away from God's hand. Third, though, belief rests upon Jesus sent from the Father. Belief rests upon Jesus sent from the Father. In a common theme that happens throughout the gospel here, the Gospel of John, Jesus is again about to be stoned for blasphemy. They're accusing him of making himself God in verse 33. But the irony is that it's not Jesus who's making himself out to be God. He's just saying who he is. And so he pushes back on them. He says, and he quotes Psalm 82, 6. He says, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? That's kind of a strange, curious phrase that he's saying there. And what's he getting at? Well, gods in the context of this particular psalm, he's talking about human judges and rulers who are set over the people. And in the psalm there, the Lord is calling them to account for their injustice and their partiality. It says there that you are gods, but you'll die like men. In other words, you may have roles that you have been put that put you into a higher seat, but you're still human. And Jesus' point here is that the Old Testament scriptures refer to these people as gods. And there is nothing inherently blasphemous in it. And here I am sent from the Father, not only in what I'm claiming, but my works also testify to this. So how could I be blaspheming, especially with this Old Testament precedent? But his response goes even one step further. He's using the scripture to get them to consider the lines of division between God and humanity. Not by making man and God indistinct, but by paving the way for them to think about incarnation. That if humanity has served as a representative of the divine, then what about the truly divine taking humanity? And Jesus is saying, this is how I'm sent from the Father. One of the amazing things about Jesus is that he never speaks just for the sake of winning an argument, but to get these people to believe in who he really is. He says, you may not believe what I'm saying, but believe in my works. Verses 37 and 38. Am I doing anything that's contrary to the Father? Am I doing anything that goes against the goodness that he loves? Is there anything that I'm doing that's solely for me and not for the good of these people and for the glory of God? He's saying that everything I do points to my Father. My works are his works. And this is what he wants them to know. This is what he wants them to understand here. He says that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And he's making both making an astounding and a unique claim about his relationship with the Father. That there is a union and a life between the Father and the Son that is so intimate that they dwell within each other. The two of them can't easily be divided. And yet, amid their unity, there's also a difference in their persons. Because after all, they are Father and Son, right? Here, this is the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. And this is Jesus' claim before these people. And still they seek to arrest him, which just goes to show that they're not his sheep. But astoundingly, though, there are still some sheep. There are some who believe. In verse 42, Jesus goes back all the way to where it started, when the baptism from John the Baptist, and some have heard his voice and follow after him. And some do believe, both in the witness of John, but also in Jesus' signs. Again, the reason why Jesus says all this is because it matters for resting secure. Who you believe Jesus to be corresponds to how you can live in true confidence and in security. If he is the Son from the Father, if he has been given to his sheep, his people, if he's been given for their redemption and to receive life in him, then there is infinite security for all of these reasons earlier. But there's one more, though. That you are an object of God's affection. Belief in Jesus brings us into life in him. And life in Jesus is being brought into this love between the Father and the Son. In a way, it's being taking part in the overflow of divine love. Being caught up in this passing back and forth of love. I mean, doesn't that make you the most objectively secure then? That no one can snatch you from the hands of the Father or the Son, because the Father then loves you with the same love that he has for his Son. And the Son loves you with that love that he has for the Father. And you are enmeshed unshakably in the bonds of Trinitarian fellowship. Trinitarian love. What do you imagine life would look like if you were to live in this perfect security? Because if you believe, it belongs to you. Security isn't just this Pollyanna feeling of going through life. Security doesn't make you unrealistically optimistic about how things are going to turn out. It doesn't make you dismissive of trials and of sufferings. Actually, instead, we can be the greatest realists about the unknowns and the difficulties and the hardships in life. We can affirm that all the pains and sorrows of this world are actually real. And we can weep, we can cry out, we can sit in our ashes and we can mourn. And we can still rest secure knowing that we will not be shaken. Because a realistic view of life also acknowledges that Jesus is reality. And it leans into him. We have a refuge who will never fail to keep us. We heard earlier this morning from Proverbs 18, in 10 and 11 there. We're told of this, someone who trusts in their riches as walls and fortifications, a place of safety. They're just using their imagination. There's no real security behind these imagined walls. And wealth is only one example. It could be your grades. It could be your reputation. It could be the success of your children. It could be your health. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower, strong enough to weather any storm or any assault, that any who run to him for refuge are safe. Friends, what's that do within your heart? It ought to give you joy. It ought to give you confidence knowing that whatever comes upon you, you're safe. That nothing can snatch you from God's firm hands. There is no sin, there's no accusation. Not death itself, not any pain or disease, not betrayal, not loss, nothing. And it doesn't rest on your faithfulness. It rests on God's absolute faithfulness to everything that he has ever said. That's a promise that has been sealed by the blood of his Son, who was given for you upon the cross. You know, we sang that song just earlier, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to him. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him. Aren't those the words of the sheep there who know that they have nothing else that they can do except trusting in the strong, kind, and secure arms of the shepherd? Let's pray. Jesus, we are people who are just like weak, helpless sheep. But yet you are strong. You are kind. You have a disposition as the good shepherd who loves his sheep. You are willing to defend us, even at the cost of laying down your own life. And yet you're not alone in this. The Father loves us too so much. Your Son binds us together into this relationship with you. And because all of this is true, God, then what reason is there for us to be afraid? And that may be easy to say, but it may be more hard, much more difficult for us to grasp hold of and to live. And so, Spirit, remind us again and again that all of these things are true. That Jesus, even right now as he stands ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father, that he holds us fast, that he holds us secure through life and through death. And let that be the foundation for which we can stand, the reality for which we take hold of, which would give us joy even in the times that are hard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.